One thing about the resurrection of Christ, the Bible is full of it. You can turn anywhere in your New Testament, and you won't read very far until you come across reference to the resurrection of Christ. And the four Gospels, while they may omit certain things regarding the earthly life of our Lord, for instance, Mark's Gospel and John do not record his birth, quite in keeping with their character. But they all record the resurrection. And every major doctrine that is brought before us in the Bible is interwoven with this tremendous truth that we are thinking of at this time, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read with you one verse this morning. It's verse 20. John chapter 20 and verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his signs. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. His reason, of course, for showing them his hands and his side, as you'll readily recall, was because there were the identifying marks that proved him beyond a shadow of doubt to be the one who had so recently been nailed to the cross of Calvary. There in his hands would be the marks of the nails. There in his side would be that gaping wound made by the Roman spear. And that no one else would bear such marks as that, and so beyond a shadow of doubt, this one was the one whom they knew had died on Calvary's cross. And when then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We rejoice at Christmas time as we concentrate on the birth of our Lord Jesus, and rightly so, because we all remember those angelic words, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so the message of Christmas, the message of the birth of Christ, is a message that is filled with joy. And likewise, the Easter message. The resurrection is the great message of joy in the gospel. It's that which should set our hearts thrilling with thanksgiving to God as we realize that we are on the victory side. The resurrection of Christ is one of the four corners of the great foundation stone on which our faith rests. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And there is only one sure foundation for eternity, as well as for the storms and stresses of life, and that is Christ Jesus. But that cornerstone, we might think of it as having four corners, each one of them absolutely necessary, and each one of them, of course, tied together inseparably. The first is the virgin birth of Christ. He could never be the foundation stone for our salvation had he not been born of a virgin. If Christ had come into this world as you and I did, born of a human mother and father, inheriting from them a fallen, sinful nature, which would very soon manifest itself in sinful acts, had he been born in that way, then of course he would have needed a Savior himself. But thank God for the virgin birth of Christ, whereby our Lord Jesus Christ entered this world without any taint whatsoever of inherent sin. That which has passed from generation to generation from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and which tainted every member of Adam's race, was entirely, completely escaped by our Lord Jesus because of his virgin birth. But there's another corner. If he did not have a fallen nature, if he did not inherit a sinful nature,
then he would not sin.
He could not sin. And that's exactly what we have in the record of the life of our Lord Jesus. And so the second cornerstone of this great foundation is his virtuous life. That life that was absolutely impeccable. No spot nor stain on it. His thoughts were pure at all times. And that could be said of no member of Adam's race, male or female. Young or old, rich or poor, only Jesus Christ had absolutely pure thoughts. His words were perfect. Words that never needed to be recalled. Words that never need to be corrected. What a marvelous thing that is. Yet the Lord Jesus was always speaking. When he went forth on his public ministry, he was surrounded by crowds almost incessantly. So he had to slip away when opportunity presented itself for a few moments of rest on the mountainside. And the wise man Solomon said by inspiration, in the multitude of sin, of words, there wanteth not sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You just talk long enough and you'll say something that's wrong. Talk long enough and you'll sin. But think of the Lord Jesus Christ, year after year, pouring forth those marvelous words of which it was said, never man spake like this man. And not one of them needed to be corrected. Not one of them was wrong. Not a shade of sin touched any of his words. And his actions, they were perfect as well. Everything that he did. Now that simply means that the Lord Jesus never failed to do what he should have done. And that in itself is a miracle. We might be kept, and thank God by the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, we are kept from doing a lot of things that are wrong. But just think of a life that never omitted anything that it should have done. You and I, looking back on a day, looking back on an hour, could never feel that we had done everything that we should have done, just as we should have done. But thank God our Lord Jesus, his actions were absolutely perfect. And so his virtuous life stands as the second great cornerstone, or corner, in this foundation stone. But that in itself would never have saved us. We might have had one who was born of a virgin, and who proved it by his absolutely sinless life. What would that have done? It would only have condemned us. You and I would have seen what a perfect human life was. And measuring ourselves up against that life, if we were honest at all, we'd have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And more sinful in our realization as we stood and measured ourselves against that perfect life. But thank God, that life terminated at what we might call the third corner in the foundation stone, and that was his vicarious death. Why should one who had no sin within him, who had never committed a sin, why should he die? Well, in that sense, he didn't need to die. But it was under the compulsion of love to you and me. It was in fulfillment of his divinely given mission, that which brought him from the highest heights of glory above into this world. That was what caused him to die on Calvary's cross. And there is no other explanation of the death of Christ than that it was a vicarious sacrifice. It was substitutionary. It was in our place. He was dying for you and dying for me. We were under the death penalty, but thank God one who was not willingly stepped under it for us, and he bore on the tree the judgment for me. And now, both the sinner and surety go free. Yes, thank God for the vicarious death of Christ. Not the death of a martyr. giving an example of fortitude and courage and all that. No, but the death of a substitute, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, whose own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That is the great third corner in this foundation stone. But that in itself is not enough. This is a four-cornered stone. And there must be, to complete these other three tremendous facts, his victorious resurrection from the dead. If Calvary were all, if Christianity ended there, shall I say, then it would only be a message of gloom and of doubt and uncertainty. And one looking at Calvary's cross would say, well, the one who came to save men died, and that's all we know. The one who claimed to be the Lord of life and glory, the last we saw him was when he was hanging on a cross, with his head pillowed on his own breast, then was taken down by loving hands and laid in that dark and silent tomb. But thank God this morning for the fourth corner of this great foundation stone of our faith, the victorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foe. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And you see, the first two of these cornerstones are proven by his resurrection from the dead. What a wonderful chain this is. How blessedly perfect and how secure. If Jesus Christ were born of a virgin, then he must live a sinless life. If he lived a sinless life, then the only reason he could have died was dying for us as sinners. If he died only for our sins, then once he has paid that penalty of sin, there is nothing that will hold him in the grave. And he can rise from the dead. And so when you work your way back from that open tomb, and you stand there and you hear that glorious message, he's not here. He's risen, as he says. You say in your heart, then, he couldn't have died as other men did. He must have died for our sins. And you say, if he died for our sins, and you work a step back farther, and say, then he must have been sinless himself. And then you go back to the beginning again and say, then because he was sinless, he must have been born of a virgin. And so this blessed foundation stands absolutely sure, waiting for everyone to place their faith in him, to rest upon this foundation stone for all eternity, and know whatever the stresses and strains of life may be, whatever the dangers and difficulties at the end of life may be, here's a foundation stone upon which we can abide for all eternity. Oh, let us never lose the thrill, the joy of knowing we have a living Savior. The resurrection is a miracle. And those, of course, who reject miracles, reject the resurrection. But how pitiful and poverty-stricken that mind and heart and life is that refuses miracles. They have only a God that is human-sized. By the rejection of miracles, anything that they cannot understand or explain according to the ordinary laws of nature, they whittle their God down to their own size. And they say, this is the biggest God that I know. But we have a God that is so infinitely greater than we, that miracles are just ordinary with God. That is, as long as you're not in the miraculous, you're in the realm of the human. But when you step out of the realm of the human into the divine, Miracles become the order of the day. The resurrection is a miracle. Yes, it can be proven, but it can't be explained. You don't explain miracles. You can prove them, and you can rejoice in them, and you can be blessed through them, but you don't explain them. And there are mysteries connected with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we'll have to wait for eternity to unfold. But because we cannot explain the resurrection, let no one think for a moment we can't prove it. It's the best authenticated fact in human history. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, our Lord Jesus Christ rose miraculously from the dead on that third day. But it's not only a miracle, it's a message. Yes, the resurrection was the message of those early preachers. Read through the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll find this. They went everywhere preaching. And what did they preach? They preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They had a message to tell of one who died, but one who was alive again. And as Paul stood at Mars Hill amid those Athenian philosophers, his message seemed to be one of folly and mockery. Why? Because he is preaching unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And with all their philosophical reasonings, they couldn't understand. They couldn't grasp a message that told of resurrection from the dead. But it was God's message, and it still is. And the message of salvation is the message that Christ was raised from the dead. Thank God for the message of Calvary. But we mustn't stop there. The other side of the coin is not only that Christ died for our sins, but that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I was thinking of that grand, simple gospel verse that has been blessed to so many at the salvation of their souls. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in thine heart. What? What does God ask you to take into the depths of your heart this morning and believe and place your confidence in? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Firmly standing on that, I declare to you, you can't be saved apart from faith in the resurrection of Christ. But I with equal force can declare to you that you can be saved, and you will be saved, by believing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You ask me why God asks you to believe, demands that you believe, that he raised Christ from the dead? Because that was God's stamp of approval upon his work. How would I know that I had been accepted by God if my Redeemer were still lying dead in the grave? How would I know my sin debt had been paid if I could find one trace of the bones of my Savior in Joseph's new tomb? But because there is no trace of him on earth, but because he's yonder at the right hand of the majesty on high, then the very one who took my sins, and I'm using myself only as an illustration, the one who took my sins and became answerable to God for them, so fully and completely satisfied every claim that God had against those sins, and against me for those sins, that he reached down into the grave and raised him from the dead. That is why whenever the resurrection is connected with the work of Christ in salvation, it always emphasizes the fact that the Father raised him. There are other passages of Scripture that tell us that Christ rose from the dead. Yes, he had power to lay down his life. No man took it from him. And he had power to take it again, and he did take it from him. But when it comes to the work of salvation, that which brings to us the glorious message of the forgiveness of sins, it emphasized the fact that the Father raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Ah, yes, there's no room for doubt, no room for fear, no room for hesitancy whatsoever in our hearts and minds when we know we're the living Christ. He took my debts, took my sins and said, I'll attend to that. Let me just use ordinary everyday language. He took my sins. He said, I'll take care of that. He went to God and he took care of it. How do I know it? Because he's alive. Because he's alive. God said, I'm so satisfied with what my Son did on Calvary's cross, look where I put him. At my right hand. And that's why God asked you this morning to believe that Christ was raised from the dead. Have you believed that? Are you rejoicing this morning in a living Savior who died for your sins? Who bore the penalty of your sins? Died underneath the wrath and judgment of God on Calvary's cross, and then rose from the dead to be a living Savior. Have you accepted him as your Savior? Because remember, the resurrection is not only a miracle, the miracle of all time, yea, of all eternity. It's not only a message, the message of life and salvation and forgiveness and hope for you, but the resurrection primarily is a man. It was an event, yes, but that event all centers around the man Christ Jesus. The man whom God delights to honor. The one who is the only Savior. The one who now in heaven's highest glory, a living man, sits there. You know, I was just thinking this morning, I just asked myself, what does it mean to you that Christ rose from the dead? Now just what does it mean to you? And my heart answered this, it means I've got a living Savior. It means I have a constant friend. I've had a lot of friends during these past 50-odd years. But you know, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if I didn't believe that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, I couldn't turn to him every few moments of my life and talk to him. And I can say to you honestly, I think there are very, very few moments pass. But what I have a little talk with my living friend. I couldn't do that if he weren't alive. If Jesus Christ weren't alive, my heart said, you wouldn't have any representative before God. Now we're living in days when every American knows what pull is. It's a wonderful thing to have a divine pull up there. A living Christ. A representative. Representing me. Just as surely as he represented me on the cross when he took my sin. He's representing me up there. My heart said, that's what the resurrection means to you. If it weren't for that, you wouldn't have that representative yonder in the glory. Your advocate with the Father. Your great high priest. Your intercessor. Yes. My heart came back with another answer. What does the resurrection mean to me? Not only I have a living Savior, not only I have a constant companion, not only I have a faithful representative before God, but I have a coming bridegroom. He said, I'll see you again, and your joy will be full. Many a person said that to me as we parted, well, I'll see you again. Some of them I never saw again on earth. Others, when I saw them next,
They were cold and stiff in the embrace of death. Some of them, when I saw them again, they changed. And they weren't the friend that I had known. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll see you again, he's going to keep that word. And it'll be this same Jesus that we're going to see again. The one we met at Calvary, the one we've walked with ever since, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as he was seen to go. Yes, he's coming back again for his people. And we're going to rise to be with him. And we're going to continue with him from then on. Nothing shall separate us from the presence of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ without an endless eternity. Oh, what a grand thing it is. The world can have its theories and all that, but let the child of God who's trusted in Christ rejoice in this blessed and incontrovertible fact. He is risen from the dead. And I would suggest to you that today on this Easter Sunday, well, there are many, many passages that you would enjoy reading. Read as many as you can. But I would suggest to you that you read Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And there in that 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you'll find a risen Christ. And you'll find him with all kinds of people. Some of them are discouraged, but not after they met him. Some were downcast, but their spirits were lifted. Some of them were quite defeated, but their defeat was changed into victory. Some of them were lonely and grief-stricken, but all that was altered when the living Christ of the Emmaus Road drew near to them. And if you can just take Luke chapter 24 and make it your experience in the days that lie ahead, however long those days may be for us or short, I want to tell you, you'll have a satisfactory and a successful life. He's alive. That's the keynote of Christianity. I remember reading of two missionaries in another land years ago, and they stood by the side of the road as a great procession went past. And as this great procession of the nationals of that land went by with all the pageantry and rejoicing, said one brother to the other, what's the occasion for this? Oh, said the first one, they've just found another bone of the prophet. And they're rejoicing that they have another relic of the prophet. Said the first one as he turned again to his brother. He said, brother, how would you feel if that were a bone of Jesus Christ? How would you feel if that were a bone of Jesus Christ? And the reply was this, I would be brokenhearted. I would slip away with all my hopes crushed completely. If they found one bone of Jesus Christ here on earth. But they never will. They never will. For he was caught up. Having risen from the dead, he was caught up into glory. He's enthroned at God's right hand. And there's not a bone of him here on earth. Thank God for that. There are many, many stories of the resurrection. Many illustrations of somehow I always have enjoyed more than any the old one. And if I just give you a little modern setting for it, maybe all of its force will come to you. If you were talking on the telephone, as you often have been, and suddenly the connection was broken, and right in the middle of a sentence, you found that you had a dead telephone. And you called several times, but party didn't answer. Connection had been broken. And then connection was resumed and you continued your conversation. Well, now let's take that away back in the days before telephones, before any of our modern means of communication, and back to the time when they could only transmit their signals for any distance by semaphore signs. Something of that nature that could only be seen for a limited distance, then had to be transmitted from there on and on. We're back at the time of the great Battle of Waterloo. And the fate of British Isles and much else hangs in the balance. And all of the island waited to hear the result of the Battle of Waterloo. And arrangements had been made to receive the message on the south coast and then to transmit it from not listening posts, but watching posts, one to the other until all the land should get the message. And they waited in London. The message was received in the south coast and was transmitted up to London. And the announcer gave the message that he'd gotten to the flashing semaphore. Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. And the news spread throughout the great city. And many were the cries of despair and grief, sadness of heart. Our hope is lost. Our leader's been defeated. The battle's been lost. But then, listen. Oh, the clouds have cleared away. That wasn't the message, that was only part of it. And it's coming through now, splashing through again. Wellington defeated the enemy. Oh, what a change. It looked as though everything was lost. In reality, everything had been won. And the sorrow, and the sadness, and the grief of heart, and the sense of frustration and defeat was completely altered. Now there's joy and gladness and rejoicing. We won. We won. Friends, you can stand and look at Calvary if you don't know the rest of the story. It looks as though God were defeated. It looks as though Christ were defeated. It looks as though salvation were lost. It looks as though the human race was to be left without a Savior. And looking at the cross, as the Savior hangs with his thorn-crowned brow, now upon his breast, as he dismisses spirit, you almost say Christ defeated. But come with me to Joseph's new tomb. Stand with me that Easter morning outside there, and the message is completed. Christ defeated the enemy. And our sins, our adversaries, our fears, our doubts are all defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ in that glorious death and resurrection. Oh, I hope you know this one. I hope you know him as your own. Let me quote again that familiar gospel verse that can bring salvation to you if you'll just fulfill the conditions this morning. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God has said, you believe and confess, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the resurrection message that we have heard this morning in song from the scriptures. And we pray, our God, that it may be carried home to our every heart. Oh, that we who know this living Savior may rejoice may realize that all other things, important though they may seem, when they're placed over against this tremendous fact of a living Christ, they're all quite inconsequential. Our God, we pray that any who know Him not, oh, that this morning their heart might be open to receive this wonderful Savior. Lord Jesus, make a place for Thyself in the hearts of any here who know Thee not, we do sincerely pray. Continue to knock at those doors that are closed against Thee until they're opened, and Thou art welcomed in. And then it will be true of them. Then shall they be glad when they see the Lord. Dismiss us with Thy gracious blessing. Be with us for the remainder of this day. May all things bring glory and honor to that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ.